Hey guys, this is our weekly podcast by Cornerstone Church of Ione. We're so glad that you decided to join. We are a church family passionate about seeing people worship Jesus, grow in their faith, and serve those around them. If you would like to learn more about Cornerstone, please visit us at cornerstoneione.org, or you can follow us on Facebook and Instagram.
Well, good morning, Cornerstone Church. It is good to be here again. Super excited about this morning for several reasons. The first is that it is Mother's Day, which is a holiday where we celebrate mothers. And so I just want to say happy Mother's Day, just a word from me on it, that whenever somebody comes up to our table when Emily and I are out to dinner with the family, and people say, hey, your kids are very well behaved, I usually say it's because they have a good mom. And I don't say that to try to score points with Emily, although sometimes that does happen. I say that because I believe that to be true, that moms play a huge role in shaping kids and shaping humans who then turn into adults. And so mothers all around the world have had a huge impact, good or bad, on the adults that are filling this world. So very much appreciate all the work that it takes to be a mother and the work and the grind that is put into that. So happy Mother's Day, I hope. You feel special today in that some little glimmer of hope rears its head for you today. I also want to mention that the other night, Emily and I were talking about how Mother's Day can be tricky because it can be a little bittersweet or sometimes just filled with tears. And I just want to have a word for you also that you're not overlooked, that my hope is that when people are praying for mothers today, which hopefully they do, that they pray for the brokenhearted also. And so while we celebrate mothers, we also mourn and feel where you're at too. So with that, happy Mother's Day to all the mothers, and know that whether this is a bittersweet day or a very exciting celebratory day, that we'll be saying extra prayers for the mothers today. So with that, let's just take a moment and pray before we get into the sermon this morning. Father, we praise you for who you are. One of the things that has penetrated my heart this week is that we don't praise you for what we have made you. We praise you for who you are. We worship you for who you are. We worship you as the one true God, and we trust in you. We believe in you, and we rely on you. And I pray that that would be the song of our hearts, that we have faith in you and in all the attributes that you are. You are those things on your own, not because of our help or incessant need to prove ourselves, but that you are God and you are you. So with that, we also take a moment to lift up mothers. We praise you for the mothers that are working hard and diligently and are stressed and riddled with anxiety and often feel like they're failing and are not encouraged enough. Father, we lift up to you the mothers in the world, specifically here, the mothers at Cornerstone. We pray for them. We pray for continued wisdom, for continued encouragement, for continued comfort, and even a special amount of faith poured into them. We also lift up the mothers who, for one reason or another, the various reasons that Mother's Day can be bittersweet or just a day that we do not look forward to, God, we recognize them as mothers, and we also pray for their spirits. We pray for their soul. We pray for their hope. We pray for encouragement. We pray for comfort for them, as we know that your spirit is one that brings comfort. Father, as we dive into your word and kind of finish up a mini-series here, I pray that we would not lose sight that this is not just a neat and tidy little mini-series, that we're working through your word in the best way we see fit for right now, teaching through what you have provided us to study and know about who you are and who we are, and the work of Jesus Christ. And I pray that we would do that well this morning. And we do it well because of your power through me and your power of the Holy Spirit in the listeners' hearts. I pray that we be transformed, changed, and doers of the word. We love you, and we pray these things in your name. Amen. All right, so this sermon actually is going to be wrapping up our parable series. Now, the parable series sits within a bigger series where we're going through the entire book of Matthew, and we have these little mini-series that we're creating around the five discourses that are within the book of Matthew. So this is the Parables of Jesus mini-series that we are wrapping up. And we have finished teaching through the parables, so we're done with the text, and then we had one more week here that I added in, because I get this burning in my soul sometimes. I get a burr in my saddle or a bee in my bonnet over this, or I lay in bed not sleeping over it at times. And so we're going to have a sermon this morning that kind of takes a step back from what we've been learning about God's Word and look at what we're doing with God's Word. So I want to start out by reading a verse from 2 Timothy. It'll be verse 16 and 17. I'm going to read it in the ESV first and then the NLT. So let's take a look here. This is 2 Timothy, and this is verse 16. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Let's read that again in the NLT. I know many of us are reading from the NLT this morning, so let's take a look at that. All Scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip His people to do every good work. So, in the simplest way, these verses are teaching that the Bible is the inspired Word of God, God's words. We do not believe that a bunch of wise philosophers got together and wrote a book that was just good for man. We believe that the God of the universe that breathed and spoke and made everything that there is in Genesis also breathed out the words that are contained within this book for us to be taught, reproved, corrected, and trained in righteousness. So we believe that the Word of God is good for these things and that it is the words of God, what God wanted man to have. It has been canonized correctly and well. So, two things. One, do you believe that what is in the Bible was put there by God? That God wanted something written for mankind and He got it there perfectly. Do you believe that what is in the book, what is in the Bible, is what God wanted us to have? Second is, do you believe that it is profitable for teaching the believer, for reproofing the believer, for correcting the believer, for training the believer in what is right and what is wrong? Does it equip the believer to be able to do everything that is even close to something that could be called good in the sight of the Lord? So do you believe that the Bible is God's perfect words? And do you believe that is the foundation for all human life, instruction, moral, practical, and spiritual? And collectively, the followers of Jesus, we admit and submit to, yes, it is the Word of God canonized without error, and then we submit to it as that, and we accept it as the foundation for human life instruction in all ways and areas. And that when God says this is right, even if our brain says that doesn't seem quite right because I would like it to be this way. We submit to the teaching of God and not the teaching of ourselves. So we accept it as God's perfect word and the foundation for the believer's life and instruction in all areas. And within this book, within the Bible, within the Scriptures, there is a message, and it's about God. It's about Jesus. It's about the Trinity. It's about who? It's about Yahweh. And within there is the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, what He did to redeem His people back to Himself. Romans, this is chapter 10. This will be 11 through 15. I'm going to read this for you here. And then I'll also read it from the ESV. As the Scripture tells us, anyone who trusts in Him will never be disgraced. Jew and Gentile are the same in this respect. They have the same Lord who gives generously to all who call upon Him. For everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. All. But how can they call on Him to save them unless they believe in Him? And how can they believe in Him if they have never heard about Him? And how can they hear about Him unless someone tells Him? And how will someone go and tell them without being sent? That is why the Scripture says, how beautiful are the feet of the messenger who brings the good news. The idea here is that people need to hear the good news, and that anyone who calls upon the Lord will be saved. Well, how can somebody call upon the Lord if they don't know who He is? So they need somebody to go tell them. Well, how can they hear the good news without somebody going and telling them? And how can somebody go without being called by God to go? So there's a need for this message, this word, this book, these Scriptures to get out to the world because they are the Word of God. And it is good. It is a good foundation for all humankind, for instruction, moral, practical, and spiritual. It is the truth and the hope of the world in the Bible. So, the ESV says it this way. This will be 14, Romans chapter 10, verse 14 through 15. How then will they call on Him whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in Him who they have never heard of, right? So how do they call on the person they don't know? Well, how do they call on the person that they've never heard of? And how are they to hear about that without somebody preaching to them, telling them who this person is? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. A side note is that this is a huge push into missions. We need people to go and take the good news and share it. Like we talked about in the previous weeks, people having treasures and casting them out and sharing them. So not only is the Bible from God and good for changing and equipping us, it has the most important message of truth and hope ever presented to mankind. It is the most universal message that has ever been preached, and that is that God desires all to be saved, and that all who call upon Him will be saved, and all who do not call upon Him will not be saved. The most important news ever to grace the universe has been given to us by the one true God. And it's the gospel. Furthermore, the Word of God builds the believer, guides the believer, corrects the believer, encourages the believer, equips the believer, all in all, changes the believer. If you right now, sitting where you're sitting, or standing where you're standing, or driving where you're driving, can say, I am a follower of Jesus. I am a believer. I have died to myself to live for Christ. I'm a servant of Jesus Christ. Repented of my sins and turned to God. My faith is in Christ alone. If that is you, we believe what I just said, that this word is good for those things, and that in the end, all those words listed, that changes us. So the question that rolls around in my mind when I'm laying in bed, the burden of many, including pastors, is this, or does it? Or does it? Does the word actually change us? Do we see the preaching and the preaching and the teaching and the small groups and the curriculums and the Bible studies, and then we look back like, is it changing us? One of the more sobering things I've read is that we can quench the Spirit. How dangerous is that? We like laying in bed thinking, have I been changed by the Word, or do I just know more and more and more and more? And I will admit this, that as a pastor, I feel a pressure to know more and more and more, because there's people that ask me questions. And in my mind, I'm thinking, I don't know. And then there's a pressure of, you should know. Because people are going to come to you and ask that, and you have a responsibility to know these things. And so we study and study and study, and I feel more accomplished as I discover more things and feel confident in the theology that I've adopted or the doctrine that I believe is true. But has it changed me? So I lay in bed reflecting upon myself. Has God's Word changed me, or am I quenching the Spirit? As a pastor, it burdens me for the congregation as well. Are people being changed? Or am I going to go about preaching through a parable series? And we're like, oh, good information. That does reveal, that teaches me more about what the kingdom is. The kingdom of heaven is like these things. Go back to Matthew chapter 5, Sermon on the Mount. These are the things that we see being taught. Yeah, those are good things. That is what was taught there. Then, do we change because of it? Does it change us? Sure, there are times where God wants to do something through a person, and He just does it because He is God. My question here is not questioning the power of the Word. I am questioning your submission to it. I'm questioning my submission to it. I'm not questioning whether the Word has power. We know it is because God said it. We've seen it happen. We've observed the Word have power. God have power through His Word. I'm not questioning that. I'm questioning your submission to the Word. And part of the reason I was so distracted last week, before preaching last week's sermon with this sermon, is because I really want to know that. I do not want Cornerstone to become a church that is intellectually obese. We have a ton of knowledge, but we have not been changed by it. We have quenched the Spirit. I am questioning our place, our placing of the Word squarely in the center of our lives, letting it reign in its rightful place. You don't make the Word of God true. The Word of God is true. We don't make it true. It's not like it's not true unless we do it. It is true, and we submit to that. You do not make the Word of God reign. It reigns because it's God's Word. My question is not what you add, but how you respond. My question is not what you know, but what place you allow it to have in the arena of the transformative work in your life. I hope this makes sense. God's Word is God's Word, and it is powerful. The question is not that. Does it have enough power to change your life? We know that it does. My question is, do we allow it to change your life? Do we put it in a place where the transformative work can happen? Are we quenching the Spirit? Do we hear things and keep it at arm's distance? Why would we ever read something, digest something, study something that we believe to be true and powerful, and then never change in a way to implement those things into our life? The verse says that we read in the beginning in 2 Timothy says that the Bible is good for teaching, reproof, correcting us, training us, changing us, so that we might be equipped. So then we will be equipped for every good work. So there's this balance where we don't want to put too much weight on the human effort side, but we don't want to put too little weight, because God calls us into action. He says, I've given you this Word, obey it, submit to it. Like the words we don't like, obey and submit, we are all collectively supposed to do that with the Word of God. Earlier today, actually, I took some pictures and a little bit of video. I'll see what I can add into this video here. CJ and I went to the Traxler's house, Nate and Christy Traxler. Now, they have a bee, not a bee farm, but a beehive that they raise these bees. They make honey. And I've actually tried the honey, and it tastes like honey. And CJ wanted to see these bees, because if you know CJ, you would know why he wants to see these bees. Because he nerds out over weird things like this, okay? He wants to start beehives or something. So we go, we're picking up some video for the midweek update that's coming up. And CJ and Nate are going to go, like, check beehives, take the tops off and, like, puff smoke in there and stuff, and look at the hives and how they're doing, check on the queen or whatever they do there. And he's getting all jazzed up about this stuff. He wants to start bee farming or whatever it's called. And to be honest, it was super interesting to watch this. It was super cool. Thousands of bees. I'm afraid of bees. I stepped in a beehive as a kid, never came out of that. I've been scarred my whole life, but I was pretty close to these bees. And there's thousands of them, and they sit there, and some are getting pollen, some are like protecting the hive, some are like capping things off, others are foraging for something, and then they somehow have pollen stuck to their legs because they like put the pollen on their legs. It's incredible what they do. And then they build the little combs, and they fill it with honey, except for on these other ones, I forgot the name of it, they put like the babies in there, and they grow in there. And so it was super interesting to watch. But just before we left, Nate said something. He said, "Hey, let me go get you the book Beekeeping for Dummies." In fact, he's reading it right now. He's looking at it, right? He's supposed to be watching the cameras, but he's reading that stupid book already. Beekeeping for Dummies. And I was thinking through this. I'm driving home from looking at bees. I'm thinking, like, this is perfect. This is exactly what we're talking about. How foolish would it be for CJ, who wants to keep bees in hives, to get the book that is made to instruct you on how to keep bees alive and creating honey? And there's things like what kind of hive is this and what kind of hive is that? What's a swarm? Why do they swarm? What do you do if they swarm? All these things that you can read in here, and you can learn how to do this. And there's a book that's been given to him, like, this is how it's done. And if he took that book and he read it and he read it and he read it, and he inevitably highlights things in there. He will post something on Facebook, some quote about bees, and he stays up late with his little book light reading it, and then he takes his breaks from work and he's reading this book and he's making notes and he's drawing sketches. And then when it's time to do the beekeeping, he's not a doer of the word. How foolish is that? Let me read you something. This is not from the Beekeeping for Dummies. This is from James chapter 1, verse 22. But don't just listen to God's word. Let me stop there. Whether you're in a small group, a Bible study, an underground church in a different country, come Sunday morning, when we're allowed to, sit in church, read the word yourself. Do not just listen to God's word. Do not just hear them. You must do what it says. And that's the scary part. As we just take, we do church right now. Let's just do some church in the sense of like just some real truth, okay? Doing scripture is difficult sometimes. Because instinctively, naturally, I believe that we are evil and want to gratify ourselves despite its effect on everybody else. We'll all struggle with that, I believe, as the sanctification process goes by the power of the Holy Spirit changing us, that there will still be a time where we long for the flesh and just what we want. It goes on to say, otherwise, you are only fooling yourselves. Because that's interesting, right? So if we read the Word, we study the Word, we highlight things, we take a little picture for Facebook or Instagram, we got our like bagel up in the corner, and then the coffee over there with some frothy stuff on top, and the Bible laid out with our ribbons, and then the highlighter on there, all different colors, random notes that really don't make sense or are incorrect anyways. We take pictures and we post it. Who are you fooling? You're not fooling God, who peers into our souls and hearts, and He can determine, do I know you or not? You're fooling yourself. If you've went through the last over 40 weeks in the book of Matthew with us, and it's not troubling us as we go through thinking about this is what's called of God's servants. This is what's called of God's people. This is what His kingdom looks like. This is the world by which I'm supposed to be living in, and there are ways and things that need to be chiseled out of my life. You're missing it. Do not just listen to the Word. You must do what it says, otherwise you're just fooling yourself. Because in the end, what really matters? Does it matter what my silent thoughts are of you? Or your friends' silent thoughts of you? Or the vocal teardown from family? Or the encouragement and the praise from spiritual brothers? In the end, what matters is the knowledge of God, who knows the hairs on your head. For if you listen to the Word and don't obey it, it is like glancing at your face in a mirror. You see yourself, you walk away and forget what you look like. But if you look carefully into the perfect law that sets you free, and if you do what it says and don't forget what you heard, then God will bless you for doing it. The idea here is very simple. Whether 3,000 years ago or this morning, when you look at yourself in the mirror, 99.9% of us do not look in the mirror and be like, oh good, I'm still here. When we look in the mirror, we're trying to see, what do I look like? Is there anything I need to fix? Right? Do I need to change? Is there anything that's like off? And I have a bunch of examples, but I thought it's just too distracting to go through them. But right, we look in the mirror, we see what we see, and there's some things we might want to fix and some things we don't want to fix. But we look in the mirror, we look in the mirror, we look in the mirror, and one day we look in the mirror and we see something that's got to change. It is the foolish person that then turns away and forgets what he just saw, the thing he has to change, the things that's good, the thing that troubles him, the good things, the bad things. You look in the mirror to see something, you turn away, you forget what you are looking at. What were you doing looking in the mirror in the first place? You're only fooling yourself. We are to be doers of the Word. Now keep in mind, this is very important for any people who are not followers of Jesus or have not been instructed much or have not spent a lot of time in the Word. This is very important. You are not going to be saved by then being obedient to all the tasks of a believer. You are saved by placing your faith in Jesus, repenting of sins and turning to God. And you may say, well, I just got a lot of things I need to fix first. I'm like, you won't fix them by yourself. The Bible says, you're right, you do have problems. The Bible doesn't say, no, you're perfect just the way you are. The Bible says, yeah, you do have problems. You have sinned. You have fallen short. So turn away from those things and place your faith in Jesus. And by the power of God, as we pursue Him, it'll be the power of God that gives us strength to overcome those things. The sanctification process creates us more and more and more and more in the likeness of Christ, not His deity, but in who He was, by the power of God. This is not a challenge for those who are not saved to then do this so you become saved. I'm talking right now to the people who already admitted, I'm a follower of Jesus right now. The challenge is, be doers of the Word, not just hearers of the Word. Do not be the person that looks in the mirror for a reason, but then turns around and forgets what he looks like. Why are you even looking in the mirror? You're fooling yourself. Let's do a test. And this was something that challenged me to the core in the areas I'll bring up, but also in general, in my study and understanding of the Word. So in Matthew chapter 5, we see on the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus teach certain things about the people in his kingdom. And this was a challenge for me this week. And in a greater sense, whenever I read something in Scripture that commands followers of Jesus of what is right and wrong, and so then must adjust my life if I am to be a doer of the Word. And so this will be my challenge to you. Take these as examples to see if you are a doer of the Word. When the Bible, in Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 through 26, speaks of anger and how to settle differences, it talks about even us responding to people by calling them names. So when we are wronged or we get angry because of something, how do you respond? So some may say, well, these are the little things. They just don't matter. Like, so I called this person a name. Like, not a big deal. I'm not going to see him again. I'm buddies with him. The Bible says that those are wrong. And this is a word, I don't think it's a real word. Those are repentable. And what I mean is that those are things that we repent from. We ask for forgiveness for, and we turn away from that behavior. So we're not people who sometimes call people names when we're angry and retaliate that way and don't settle our disagreements. We're somebody. We are a person that turns away from that. When we are angry, we're not people that think it's okay for us to call somebody else a name. Now, a lot of people do something that's very interesting to me. Instead of applying it into the life and being doers of the Word, they think their job is to make sure everybody else are doers of the Word. I'm not asking anybody to do that right now. My challenge, are you a doer of this Word? Are you a person that retaliates? When you're angry, you retaliate with words, being physical, those subtle little things, little attitude. Are we people that like to not settle disagreements? So I'm just going to let that be a slow burn right there. When the Bible teaches, God's people are people that settle disagreements. And when it says the word settle, we're not going to go into a big sermon about it, but when the Bible talks about us settling disagreements, that's like, well, yeah, I'm going to go fight tooth and nail because we've got to settle this. Where there is leniency, scripturally, we are to settle disagreements and even sacrifice in order to settle them. The outside observation of this would be that person, they can tell, that person cares far more about settling the disagreement than being right. Where Scripture allows for us to be like that. There are things that we must stand our ground on. There's many things that we are not called to do that. There are many things where there will be compromise in order to settle those disagreements. Verses 27 through 30 talks about marriage a little bit. FYI, if you are married to somebody, you don't cheat on them. That's wrong. That's wrong. So we call that a sin. That's repentable. You repent from that, you turn away from that. The Bible goes on to say in that area that lust is a similar sin. So, and this is majorly prevalent among men, I'm sure among women. I'll just focus on men right now. Lust is a sin, not because society says it is, because it doesn't. Lust is a sin because God says that your eyes belong to one woman. So when you see something or someone, we are not supposed to entertain that lust. And so now, because of that, are we doers of the Word? I remember a long time ago, I don't know if this will make sense to anybody out there except for these like 90s kids. But are you somebody who bounces your eyes away? You see something, you begin to lust, and you see it as lust. Wait, I'm a doer of the Word. I'm not supposed to be entertaining those thoughts. So we bounce the eyes. The easiest first step, practical thing, is get those eyes off it. Do we bounce our eyes away from that? Because people who aren't doers of the Word read that, and well, we can look, but we can't touch. We have some weird philosophy that we adopt other than what the Bible says. We are doers of the Word. That's a test. We don't just overlook that and move on with our lives. That's something that we should take a look at in our lives. 38 through 42 talks about how we deal with revenge. How do we deal when somebody takes advantage of us, wrongs us, does something that irritates us? Do we feel like I'm going to get that person back, right? A lot of us feel that way. We want to get that person back. The Bible says that when our heart's desire is to get that person back, the Bible says that's not like the people in my kingdom. So we recognize it as sin then. So if we are a person that likes to get revenge a lot, and you're a revengeful person, then that would mean that's an area of weakness, not strength in our life, and we're doers of the word. And so we decide that we are going to change. And so how does that change work and look? Right? Simply, for the sake of time, it looks like this. You change and pray for power to do so. The power comes from the Holy Spirit empowering us to be more like Christ. I would encourage you, if when you see a weakness in your life or an area of sin, to not by just your own strength bear down on it and try to fix that yourself. We try to fix that. We change. We make these practical decisions in our life, and all the while seeking Christ, all the while seeking the power of God to do this, because it's by His power that we can overcome things that are sin. Matthew chapter 10 says this. This is 28 through 31. What is the price of two sparrows? It's one copper coin. But not a single sparrow can fall to the ground without your Father knowing it. And the very hairs on your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You are more valuable to God than a whole flock of sparrows. And if you've been in our Matthew series, you remember when we covered that. This is addressing our fear. We're in the moment He's speaking to people that were a little afraid of what man is going to do, what mankind is going to do, what the governing authorities are going to do. And Jesus teaches, do not fear man. They can only kill you. They can only take your life. Fear God, the one that's in charge of the weights and balances of your soul in heaven and hell. That's what we fear. And so we can block those out. We don't need to worry so much about that. We need to be doers of the word and knowing that not a sparrow falls to the ground without the Father knowing it. And how much more valuable is mankind? He knows the number of hairs on your head. Who else knows that? Well, some of you, maybe we can do some counting and figure that out. The idea here is that nobody knows how many hairs are on my head right now except for God, because He knows all things. He knows exactly what you're going through. He knows exactly what you're going to go through. He knows exactly what you went through. He knows the complicated feelings that you have. He knows the confusion that consumes you. So we pray for His power in those times. If you are in Christ, you are a new creation, bottom line. That's 1 Corinthians 5:17. If you are in Christ, you are changed. You are transformed more and more into what God sees as glory, us glorifying Him in our change. My question for this section is, how is your stress? Not stress is evil. What do you do with it? Where do you turn with it? My question is, how is your anxiety? I'm not saying anxiety is evil. I'm saying, where do you turn when you're anxious? What do you do when you're afraid? I'm not saying there's no time to fear. Where do you turn in times of fear? And I'm not talking about disorders and not anti-medicine. I'm not necessarily talking about chemical imbalance and no medicine and only God. I'm saying, like, where do we turn in these times? Do we trust? I'm not going to be afraid of man in this. I want to fear God, the one who loves me and knows me and knows every hair on my head, knows my past, my present, my future, my worries, my hopes, my dreams. I want to trust in Him, the one that said that He will never leave me nor fail me, that I am secure in His hand, that my faith is secure, that I'm not a resident here, I'm a foreigner here. My true place is in heaven. We have all sorts of resources to get information. We have articles, we have video updates from everyone and their mother, we have books, we have online resources, we have friends' opinions, we have all of this information coming at us. When we want to do something and know something, where do we turn? Probably YouTube, right? Right? You're building a chicken coop and you're like, I don't know how to build a chicken coop. Where do you turn to? YouTube. Right? If you're struggling in parenting, like I got to find a reputable person to get a reputable book from, or you go to YouTube. Right? You get a new object, a new toy, a new device. Oh, I don't know how to use this. You turn to the manual that it came with of how to do that. Or YouTube. So, we have so many resources to gain information for this thing we call life and how to navigate it. Somebody, as the internet was just coming out, www. Was just happening, and people thought this will really be a time of enlightenment. This person said, the abundance of information will not lead to certainty. And I think we feel that. That's a timely quote right now, am I right? Right now, as media, we have all this way to get information about the world we live in from the internet. And this person, just as it was starting, says this, the abundance of information will not lead to certainty. So what is the big point of this sermon? I mean, I'm hoping we're grabbing it right now. I'm hoping we're getting it. The point is that I don't want to go through series after series after series studying the Bible together, God's Word together, and that we intellectually accept it as the words of God. We intellectually accept it as good for reproof and correction and exhortation. But then we're not doers of the Word. It doesn't change us. We quench the Spirit and we don't change. We sit in the pew and feel better about ourselves because of our intellectual capabilities and understanding and knowing what the Bible says, where it has not gotten into our hearts and messed with our hearts and chiseled away at us, turning us into the creation God wants us to be. I want to really hone in on, are you changed by the Word of God? As we leave chapter 13, we move into chapter 14. When we read what God says, when He says, my people are like this, my kingdom are like this, this is what is good, this is what is right, this is what is true. In these scenarios, this is how we act. That those things we take and we submit to them and we do this internal check as it is meant to be so that we would be equipped for every good work, that we would be doers of the Word, transformed and changed. I want to conclude with this. We will always fall short. That's what the Bible says. So we admit that and we submit to that. We're not saved by a list of good deeds we did. There's nothing that we can do to earn salvation. They're like filthy rags. So what can I do to deserve this? That's the point. We don't deserve saving grace from God. But that is exactly what it is. Saving grace. Something we don't deserve. We placed our faith in Jesus, believing and submitting to all things that He taught and did and said. repented of our sins, trusted in Him, so that we are forgiven of the sins. He took our place on the cross. He took the penalty in our place. He clothed us in His righteousness and took upon Himself our iniquities. The penalty has been paid. The debt has been paid for our wrongdoings. We have been forgiven by placing our faith in Jesus. And we have this word now that we look at as people who are saved. And we look at this and you're only fooling yourself if you're not a doer of the word. Be transformed by it. And I want to end with not missing this point. Pray for the power of the Holy Spirit to change you. Pray for the power of the Holy Spirit to change you. That means you have to pray. So as we study and we move on to chapter 14, we're actually going to try to do 14 in one sermon. We'll see if we can do it. Read chapter 14 ahead of time. Then I'll preach through chapter 14. And as we go through that, let it change you. Be a doer of the word. Let it soak in. Ask the Holy Spirit to convict your heart. Ask the Holy Spirit to convict what is sin. Ask the Holy Spirit to encourage what is right, good, and holy. Be a doer of the word. So as we continue on, that's the challenge. Don't let us fall into these pits where we hear the word and we just continue on and not let it change us to the very core of who we are. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you will continue to change me by the power of the Holy Spirit. God, I pray that you will convict my heart of what is wrong and sinful. I also pray that you will encourage my spirit in what is good, right, and holy by your definition. I pray that you will give me the ability, the power, the attitude to submit to your word and not continually fight against it. God, I pray for a sense of peace as I trust in you. God, I pray for Cornerstone Church. As we study the Word together, we worship you in song, we give of our time, talents, and treasures, we reach out to people who are hungry, we reach out to people who are abused, we reach out to friends and family, we share the treasures that you have given us. God, give us wisdom. God, I pray that in the times where we hear your word, that we would not just be hearers, but that we would be doers, an active body for your glory. We love you, and in Jesus Christ's name.
Thank you for listening to this podcast by Cornerstone Church of Ione. We hope that you found it encouraging and challenging. Please feel free to share this podcast with friends and family, and we will see you all next week.